Some men help me, that would be nice. Let's see. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, Robert. Matthew chapter 4. All right, Brian, so what news on your wife? Okay. Okay, so she is home though, resting. Yeah, okay. Matthew chapter 4, let's stand, please. This is a continuation of what I talked about 2 weeks ago. We barely got started 2 weeks ago. Tonight, hopefully, we will finish. I try to plan sermons, and it doesn't always work, where one sermon requires action, you to do something. That was Sunday school. Sunday morning, it requires action, but of a very different kind, being aware. Tonight is just informative. It's something that you need to know, because if you do any reading, even in the counter coming out of Jewel, you will see these crazy magazines. You know, scholars prove the Gospels contradict each other. It's every place you look. So what I want us to do, and I know this is in one way this is very technical, in another way, friend, it's just in these verses. So it's what these verses say. I want us to look at about six things the text says about itself. So when you're reading it, you know what you're reading. Is that fair? All right. Matthew 4, we'll read verse 17 first. This gives us one of the themes, the singular theme of the Gospels. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As I said last or 2 weeks ago, the Gospel writers record a singular message. They don't. So if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't get different messages. You get one. Are they different? The Gospels are different, but you get one message. You don't get four different ones. Number two. Well, we'll keep reading. Down to verse, 23, please. Jesus went about all of Galilee, and Galilee is a Roman province at this time, teaching in their synagogues and preaching what? We're back to the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. Well, that's way north of where this is. Up to Damascus today. Damascus, from my understanding, is the longest, oldest inhabited city on earth. Continual habitation. Therefore, they can't even do any archaeology there because it's been continually inhabited. So the point being is, Jesus' fame and preaching went a long way. Verse 25. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, that is the Greek, 10 Greek cities. Meaning if you went into those cities, you would have to speak Greek or you wouldn't go to those cities. So it went into the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. That's on the other side of Jordan, modern day Jordan or Amman is the capital. Chapter 9, verse 35, please. Two different times in the Gospel of Matthew, it gives you these little summaries that's telling you about the Gospels. Now, I recognize this is not a sermon tonight. It's just to help you read the Scripture. That's its only point. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages. And remember, cities, don't think Chicago. Don't think Waukegan. Think Wadsworth. Is there a city of Wadsworth? I think there is. And what's the little city we discovered? What's the little city on the border of the state? Is it Roscoe? Russell. Oh, that's right. Russell. It's like three little... There's these little... That's when it says Jesus went into the cities, I would think Israel had very few cities as big as Beach Park. Jerusalem would have been, and a couple of others. Most cities would have been smaller than Beach Park. Friend, in the town I grew up in, the county, not in the county, Jersey County, Greene County, Magoopin County, those three counties, there's not a city as large as Beach Park in any of them. So when you think cities, think little bitty places. And when you think villages, you know, the four houses gathered together, think that. Okay, let's keep reading. He was teaching in their synagogues and preaching. We just keep coming back to what? There's only one message in the Gospels. It's about the king. It's about the coming kingdom. It's about how you enter the kingdom. It's about how you live as a citizen of the kingdom. It's about the kingdom of heaven. Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So we're going to get back at Jesus and history. A friend, do not think of this as difficult. Please look at me. Think of this as someone is trying to explain how to understand a foreign world that you've never been to. Because the Gospels are not our literature. It's talking about an ancient civilization, and it's talking about the way they wrote the New Testament. So we will look at these about the Gospels this evening. Hopefully they'll help. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. May this be a profitable time, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. We have already covered the first 2 points. We covered that the very first night. The gospel writers record one message, a singular message, the gospel of the kingdom. That's what it talks about. Number two, we said the gospel writers record an itinerant ministry, meaning Jesus did not preach to one church. He preached to many, many, many places and times. Now, underneath all of that, I added a line at the very bottom. What else might we learn in this particular setting? Meaning, look at me, friend. The gospel writers are writing the gospels. What did they write? They wrote what they saw and what they heard. But we're making an assumption, and it's a false assumption. My wife and I discovered this week. One of the young ladies in high school told my wife about a good restaurant. I would tell you the name of the restaurant, but I still, for the life of me, can't get it out of my mouth. It's a Honduran restaurant. And by the way, was it good? Was it good? When I walked in there, I knew I was in trouble the very first step. Nobody spoke a word of English. Now, normally I can go into a place and I know enough Spanish to get in trouble. But what happens if you don't know the words for any of the food in front of you? So, friend, when Jesus was preaching, how does this help you? Think about this. Think about this. The authors wrote down what they... But what if they heard in more than one language? Not what if. There's no what if. You know they heard in more than one language. How do you know that? Because these cities spoke more than one language. The Jewish people spoke Aramaic. Jesus, we don't know how, could read Hebrew, which is slightly different than Aramaic and a lot different in the speaking. What about Greek? So what if Jesus was speaking to one group that was Aramaic speaking? He went to the next village. It was a Greek village. And he preached, Tim, did you preach a sermon this morning you'd already preached? Did she know it was? Hey, Amber, did you know your dad had already preached it? You'd already slept through that one before, hadn't you? By the way, the kids are the worst in your family because they've heard all your jokes. They've heard everything. What if he preached it once in Aramaic and another time in, say it, and people are trying to copy it down? Is it going to be identical? Sam, you asked me a question. You asked me a question about Greek, I think to the effect of, is Greek structure like ours? And the answer is, not in the least. Greek is normally written like English, except when they don't want it to be. And Greek, as opposed to English, like I hit, that's the verb, the ball, the direct object, they spell these words differently. So they could put the words in totally different order for emphasis, and they assume you know that. Hold on. Hebrew is different than Greek. Hebrew is always verb, subject, object. Bereshit, in the beginning. Bara, he created. Elohim, God. Ha'aretz, and Hashemayim, the heavens and the earth. So think about this. You're writing notes down, but when you were there, they were speaking in Aramaic. This time they're speaking in Greek. And what if there were other languages involved? You say, that's impossible. Let me tell you the bad news. Go to the Philippines and tell me how many languages people speak. I was down in the south, and I just asked a guy, how many languages do you speak? An uneducated guy, by the way. He did not have a degree, but he lives in an area where there's many languages. And he couldn't tell me how many because he doesn't think that way. By the way, and if American, if you ask them how many languages they'll speak, they'll say, well, I speak English and Spanish. Two words of Spanish is not speaking Spanish. People ask me, do I speak Tagalog? Yes, just enough to be goofy. But don't. The guy started, he said, well, I speak, you know, bad English. I speak Cebuano. I speak Tagalog, but that's not good. Then he had two dialects I never heard of in my life. Then he spoke, oh yeah, I speak Ilonggo too. The guy spoke six languages. In a church service, they might use almost all of those on any given Sunday. Please look at me. Do you think that might have anything to do when the gospel writers write things down and they're a little bit different? It's a multilingual environment. Lots of languages. We don't even know all the languages. We know the Roman civilization spoke Latin, but we don't know if that was spoken a lot. We don't find a lot of it in the New Testament, little pieces. I'll move on from that. Let's go back to principles. Hopefully I can help you with these. Number three, the gospel writers, this is obvious, were selective. What do I mean by selective? They did not write everything they knew. Folks, how much time would it take to write everything you knew? John 20, verse 30 tells us clearly, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are what? So folks, please look at me. The gospel writers themselves tell you something. Out of all these things that Jesus did, I went in and selected some of it. And I wrote down some of it for what I wanted to write down. They were selective. Chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written. We'll come back to that in the next point. Chapter 21, 25 says the same thing. And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if there should have been written every one, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. I kind of state this. In any biography, we must ask two questions. If you have information, that is. First of all, what do you include? And number two, what do you exclude? Is that fair? Folks, they knew, they had been with Jesus for 3+ years. They could have written many things. And as I say in your notes, the Gospels leaves out so much. So before we go on, let's make this interactive. Let's ask simple questions. What do the Gospels leave out that you would like to know? Anybody? Rhonda. We get nothing about his childhood except one story in his birth. Okay? By the way, we do from the false gospels written 300 years later. They make up all kinds of stuff. Yes. Who else? Yes. Do you realize the gospels never mention one single thing about how he looked? Any biography would say, well, he did this. Nothing. We don't know if he was tall. We don't know if he was short. We don't know if he was an American. We really know nothing. Is that not odd to you? Wouldn't you? I don't know why we want to know, but we'd like to know. There's so many things. How about this? Wouldn't you like to know what happened to his dad, Joseph? He's a major player in the early part of the story. He just disappears. We don't even know what happened to him. We suspect he died, but how about this? What did he eat? Friend, do you realize you could write a biography, if you knew a person well enough, on what they ate? We don't have, now, we can kind of guess he probably ate fish. But not fish heads, by the way, just so you know. I don't think Jesus, do you think Jesus sucked out the eyes? I don't think so. Friend, what, look, when I, first time I went to, what's the restaurant, Christy? The Italian restaurant, who? Tina's. First time I went there, and they bring olive oil, and you put that olive oil in the plate, and you put your bread in it. Can I tell you something? I know Jesus did that. How do you know? Where do you think that idea comes from? The Mediterranean world, olive trees and bread. I don't know if he had the cheese, though, but it's still good. Look at me, friend. When you read the Gospels, there are going to be things the Gospels aren't going to tell you. And here's the more important part. The Gospel writers tell you this. They tell you there were a lot of other things we could say. We just said these things. So they're selective. Is that fair? Okay, number four. This one's and this is my way of stating it. I don't know if this is the best way of stating it. You could use this word in a very negative way. The gospel writers are also slanted. They're not trying to not only not tell the whole story, they have a slant on the story, meaning they're just going to tell the part of the story they want you to focus on. They could probably talk about other things. They could talk about how he sat down, how he slept. You know, we could talk about all, and all of that would be good, but they slanted their story because they had specific ideas in mind. John tells us many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, here's his slant, that you might what? That you might believe. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Let's skip to Luke 4. Luke also tells you the same thing. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And I'm going to paraphrase all that. Luke says, when I wrote my gospel, other people had written things down too. My guess, he had Matthew and Mark with him. People differ. That'd be my understanding. He says in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding, or I had followed clearly and carefully all things from the very first. One of the big differences in Luke's gospel, Rhonda, he does tell us a few things more about the early time of Christ than anyone else. He tells us the story of 12 years old. He tells us a lot more about Jesus and Mary and Elizabeth, right? And Zacharias going, you know, where he couldn't speak. So he tells us, I had researched some stuff that goes back to the first, meaning the first part of the story that the other gospels didn't have. But what's my purpose? My slant. Well, he tells us that. Verse 3 says, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding or a complete understanding of all things from the first, meaning the first part of the story, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, here's his slant, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So, Friend, look at me. The Gospels are very clear. They don't tell you everything about Jesus. They tell you everything according to each author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit's slant. Now, their slant's not to deceive. John specifically says, we're doing this so you can know how to be saved, know who Christ is. Luke says he's writing more to a believer and saying, I want you to have confidence in the story, in who Christ is, what he did. Each author had slightly different slants. 1 John 5:13, of course, not a gospel, has a very different purpose. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That, here's his slant, you may know that you have eternal life. So that's the slant of 1 John. In your notes, what does, and just as importantly, doesn't this mean? Well, here's the first thing it means. It doesn't mean. They didn't write exhaustive biographies. They did not write exhaustive biographies. In fact, they never intended to. There was never an intention to write down the life of Jesus every single step of the way. Rhonda, you mentioned his early life. Here's what's weird. When you really look and you step back from the Gospels, what you find is most of the Gospels takes place not in his early life, not even in his 20s. Somewhere, late 20s, early 30s, he goes public and the Gospels are focused on that, but they're focused mainly on the last week. They didn't want to write a whole biography of where he grew up and the house he lived in and tell you about the house. By the way, if they would have, we would have had pilgrimages. Wait a minute, we do pilgrimages. We would have made it a cult. We would have made it a false religion. By the way, the Bible doesn't want to tell you what Jesus looked like either because that's not significant. So there was not an attempt to write an exhaustive biography. Next. We obviously know this. They had purposes. They had purposes in writing. Their purpose dictated what they wrote. Next, and this is saying the same thing in different language. They wrote from a point of view. They wrote from a point of view. Obviously. Next, their point of view, and I think this is important because if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, even though each author looked at the story of Jesus somewhat differently, they're ultimately going to have Jesus' perspective or point of view. Meaning, what was Jesus interested in communicating to us? Really just two things. His words and his works. What he said and what he did. And guess what all four gospel writers ultimately focus on? What he said, what he did. What he said, what he did. That's the gospel story. So they get their perspective really on Jesus. They each look at things a little differently, and I like it actually. Can I ask a question? If all four gospel writers said the same thing, identical, why do we need four gospels? They're each going to look at things a little differently, but they're still going to talk about Jesus' perspective. Let's read these verses together. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 16:20, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus is telling his disciples exactly what they ended up writing down. Is that right? They wrote down who he is, what he did, and what happened? He was crucified, buried, rose again. All four Gospels, you might not hear this verse, for God so loved the world, but you're going to learn that truth. In John 14:6, you're going to hear, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So in your notes, they selected their material according to their purpose and or slant. They selected their material according to their purpose and or slant. Let me ask you, have you read, anyone in here read David McCullough? Is that a name that means anything? David McCullough wrote one of the great books, I think he won the Pulitzer Prize, on John Adams, our second president. But the biography, and I also watched, they actually did a documentary of it, or it was a PBS series. It's very odd, because they told the story only through the eyes of John Adams. And I still remember one, they were going along in a story. George Washington was the president. He got up. He went into a different room with someone else, maybe Alexander Hamilton or someone. They closed the door. Look at me. And the story stops. And I wanted to know what they talked about in there. But McCullough wrote the book to tell you from John Adams' perspective. So you never got that part of the story. Friend, you understand the gospel writers did similar things. Okay, just expect it. In your notes, continue. I think I went too far, didn't I? Yes. So I'll go up above the verses just for a moment. Their point of view was Jesus' point of view. All four writers, gospel writers, focus on Jesus' words and works, or works and words, makes no difference. They selected their material according to their purpose and our slant. They recorded what was necessary for their slant, for what they were talking about. Next, and this is important, they made up nothing, they distorted nothing. So when you read the gospel writers, you're not going to get a distortion, but you're not going to get everything you'd like to hear. Everyone look at me. Can you imagine? I read that book by McCullough 2 decades ago, and I can still remember the scene where you walk up and George Washington stands up, and it might be Hamilton with him, and they walk into another room, they shut the door, and it's like... But McCullough's point was not to tell you what George... It was a biography of John Adams, not George Washington. That's the gospel writers. So if you're frustrated, Rhonda, I'm not frustrated, but yeah, I'd like to know a whole bunch of stuff. I'd like to know, why do you wait so long? Why were you, you're in your 30s when this is, what happened in those other times? And the answer is, that door is shut until we see Jesus, and probably when we see Jesus, we'll find out it wasn't that significant. there's a reason. Number 5, the gospel writers summarized. This is obvious. Please look at me. We are about to begin in church after the new year, unless I change my mind, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, called the Sermon on the Mount. It is the longest sermon in the Bible. But if I got up on a Sunday night and read it, I could read it in 15 minutes at the most. Do you think Jesus only preached sermons that lasted 15 minutes? What we have is always summarized material. Always. Could not be the whole sermon, unless he was the shortest preacher. And if he was that short, you would know one thing, he was not a Baptist. In your notes, here are verses that will help you. And many other things. In his exhortation, this is talking about John the Baptist. In his exhortation is a Hebraic way of talking about in his preaching. So in the preaching of John the Baptist, it's in Luke, it's recorded a long section of his preaching, and then it concludes by saying, oh, by the way, Luke says, many other things in his preaching preached he unto the people. I'm just giving you a summary, okay? The sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, it specifically says it's summarized. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or twisted generation. Acts 28:23, we know Paul was a Baptist. When they had appointed him a day, there came to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. I'm a weenie Baptist. Verse 24, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And my friends, you're always best when you hear, when a person hears the gospel, to always think about what's really going on. Some believe, some won't believe. They'll say other things, but this is where the action is. Acts 15:32. Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many other words. Acts 20, verse 7, Paul again. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So let's just write down some basic thoughts. Jesus taught and preached. You can put all of this or just one of it. Often or a lot. It seems to me that once Jesus' ministry went public, he never slowed down. There just seems to be he's just on. Everything was preaching about who he was, his truths, and the kingdom that was coming, and the fact that he was going to be crucified, and he preached often or a lot. Next, Jesus taught for long periods of time. We'll find these sermons, and he's preached so long, he will say people need food. Folks, I'm guessing it was longer than 15 minutes. You know, it's like they've been here so long, we need to get them something to eat. We need some merienda. That's what we need. In your notes, Jesus taught and preached a lot or often. He preached for long periods of time. The records of his teaching can be read, and here's the real strangeness, quickly. When you read what he said, you're like, there's no way in the world he preached to this group of people, and now they're hungry, and all he said was this. So it has to be summarized, squeezed down. Maybe we would say the bullet points. Actually, I think Jesus, a lot of what we have are the sermon outlines, the main ideas, and if I can say this, material stated in a way that's easy to remember. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You can just remember that. I think he stated things like that and then expanded on things like that. Seems to be what he did. We continue. His teaching might have been summarized in more than one way. It might have been summarized in more than one way. If you read the scripture, you're going to quickly recognize Matthew 5, 6, and 7 sounds pretty similar to Luke chapter 6. Until you do this, you take both of them and set them like this, and you're like, they're not the same. Is it possible? Hear me. Is it possible that Jesus said the same things more than once? Yes or no? So if he said the same things more than once, is it also possible that Luke, or whoever Luke got the material from, summarized in one setting, Matthew summarized from a different setting, they have very much similarity, but they're slightly different because it could have been summarized differently. I don't know who it was. I think it was my wife said something. It was funny to me. Some young guy in Bible class that's in her class, I don't know who it was even, he got notes from another boy. And my first thought is, who would ever get notes from a boy? If you're in my Bible class, you're going to get notes from Bella, Amanda, or Kayla. You say, why? Because women take better notes than men. Folks, we summarize things differently. Without lying. Just different setting, different circumstances. Next. The teaching of Jesus might have been used. Boy, this is tougher. It might have been used in more than one way. You see, if I preach in another church or teach in another church, I might use the same material and tailor it for another setting, Pastor Gawk. When you preach in chapel to high schoolers, that's going to be different than when you preach here. You're going to tailor that message a little bit. So folks, when you read, are you all hearing me? When you're reading the Gospels, don't think somebody cut and paste stuff. The people that were following Jesus, I know this sounds funny. The day it dawned on me, helped me. I remember in St. Louis, people would take notes on my preaching. And then I thought, if they take notes on my preaching, do you think anybody took notes on Jesus' preaching? But we take different things. He's different locations, different applications. Things are not always going to be identical. I'm not going to focus on this. We're just going to read this. The teaching of Jesus might have been used in more than one way. In Mark 14, we will not read the whole passage. They run into this problem where a woman breaks an alabaster box of ointment on Jesus, and of course Judas doesn't like the waste. And all of the apostles follow the leader. Judas was the leader. They all start grumbling. And in Mark 14:7, Jesus says, "For ye have the poor with you always." Wow. "And whensoever you will, you may do good, do them good. Otherwise, you can help the poor anytime. But me, you have not always." But when you read that in the Old Testament, the application is totally different. Verse 11 says, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother." So otherwise, in Jesus' setting, the same truth, yes, it's good to help the poor, but you only got one shot with me right now, right here. Whereas in the Old Testament is, you always have the poor, help them. Two different settings, two different applications, same truth. You have in your notes two verses that are the same verse applied in two different ways. Read it with me. "I came not to call whom? But sinners unto repentance." He is teaching the thing that he taught all the way through the Gospels, that I came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. But in this case, he ran into some people who were self-righteous, and he deliberately says, "I didn't come after you." That's tough. But in the case of Zacchaeus, the little guy climbing up in a tree, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Same truth, applied different ways, different circumstances. Friend, if you could just understand the variance of how this works, I think it'll help you reading the Gospels. So, let's do this and we'll finish up tonight. Let's look at the front page, would you please? Because the last part is easy. The Gospel writers recorded what kind of a message? So if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, are you going to find a different Jesus? No. Hello? Will you find passages that seem to contradict? Why? They didn't get together and write the same book. They didn't think, I doubt very much, you know, under the influence of inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were sitting there thinking, somebody in the future is going to try to figure out who was the first person that walked into the tomb and the second person. And sometimes it gets difficult because that wasn't their purpose. Their purpose was to say they went to the tomb and the tomb was empty, not to give you a chronology or me a chronology. Secondly, he had an itinerant ministry. And when I say itinerant, to add to that, multilinguistic, lots of languages. The gospel writers select what they include. They're slanted. They have specific purposes. Next page, they summarized, meaning they did not give us every single word Jesus said. And friend, before we conclude, when they summarized, if you summarize from various languages, you're never going to have exactly the same wording. The pastors in the Biko region, when I went there, I asked them, "What language do you preach in?" And they had been taught to speak in English. So I asked them, I said, "Why do you preach in your bad English when all of the people in the church understand Tagalog and the Biko dialect in this area?" I said, "In the very least, you should do a mixture of stuff. Make your main points Biko, the Biko dialect. Quote the Bible in Tagalog. Wrap it in some English." But if you go listen to these guys, you know what you're going to... In the South, it's even worse. Pastor Boy, he says he speaks four languages. He says it's Ilonggo in Cebuano or Visayas the best. They're equal. Then English, which is pretty good, and then he sees a very distantly Tagalog. That's what he tells me. When you hear him speak, I'm like, what language are you speaking? He just goes back and forth in the languages. Well, welcome to the Bible. Number six. Folks, this is so basic, I'm really afraid to even mention it. The authors were not boring. They stylized the Gospels, meaning they put their own, how would I say this, style on it. So Matthew, and you can look this up on your own, you're going to see this in just the moment you read the Gospels. Matthew does something very unique. His Gospel is the only Gospel that has five teaching blocks. Do we have five of anything else in the Bible? Five. How does the Bible begin? With a what? What's Pentateuch mean? Matthew is somewhat patterned after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what the Bible calls the law sometimes. Any other place we have five? I'm going to throw four of them at you right now. How about the five books of the Psalms? And may I say this? There are five teaching blocks and five stones. I'm going to throw a stone at you. I got to take a drink. I got a stone in my throat. Okay. You already know this. Friend, when you read the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew is different than all the other Gospels because you get five huge teaching sections. Here they are. So you get that Matthew has these teaching blocks. So Matthew stylized his Gospel around those teaching blocks. Matthew 5 through 7, and each one of them, by the way, has an ending. 7:28 says, and it came to pass when Jesus had what? Ended these sayings. Matthew 10 is another teaching block. Chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his disciples. Matthew 13 are the parables of the kingdom. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables. So again, you have teaching sections that have these ending sections that tell you, I'm stylizing my gospel in this way. Matthew 18 ends at 19:1 says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings. And then you have the last large teaching section, 24 and 25. It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things, he said unto his disciples. So everyone look at me, you got it? Each author stylizes the gospel their own way. You know what I love? I love to listen to great preaching and to see good thinkers, how differently they can approach one text. And even if they say exactly the same thing, they do it differently. Why? God-given gifts. Matthew had his own purpose and his own style. How about Mark? When I was young, my favorite gospel was John. You say, what's your favorite gospel now? Bar none, Mark. I love, you say, well, I like something about Mark. Maybe it reminds me of being young. Look in your notes. Mark is known for its action. And this is the strangest thing. What is the shortest of the four gospels? Mark by far is the shortest of the gospels. But I say in your notes, it has the longest stories. So if you want to read the same story in Matthew and read it in Mark, here's the weird thing. Matthew has 28 chapters, Mark has 16, and every story in Mark is longer than the one in Matthew. Mark has his own style. Action and long stories. Doesn't have the teaching sections hardly, just little pieces of it. It's not as significant for Mark's purpose. There is this funny word, it's translated in the King James straightway, or immediately, eutheos. That is found 59 times in the New Testament. Why is that important for you? Well, I'll give it to you. In the Gospel of Matthew, that word, straightway or immediately, is used six times. Because Matthew's Gospel revolves around what? Teaching blocks. In the Gospel of Luke, that particular Greek word, eutheos, is found three times. In the Gospel of John, that particular Greek word, for straightway or immediately is found three times. And in the Gospel of Mark, 41 times. Do you think Mark is interested in this? That's the Gospel of Mark. He tells all the long stories, and he's moving. Every time he's moving. That's Mark. Well, how about Luke? Luke is beautiful in its parables. As I say in your notes, they, meaning the parables, are found in all four Gospels. But where is the parable of the prodigal son? Where's the parable of the prodigal son? Please, somebody raise their hand and tell me where it's at in Luke. 15? 15? Where's the parable of the rich man dying? Oh, it's in Luke. Most of the great parables are in Luke. Wait a minute. It's not that Jesus didn't use parables every place. Matthew focuses on what? Those big teaching blocks. There's parables in Matthew. Mark focuses on getting, and there's parables there too, and there's teaching, but man, you can't even slow down. Luke loved parables. Luke's specialty, by the way, is twofold. Going back to the very beginning, you get more of the early information, Rhonda, sorry, not when he was two on, but when he's an infant, you get all those stories of the shepherds in the field, and you get the story of Zacharias going into the temple and John the Baptist. You don't even mention those in Mark or Luke or John. Those are found in Luke. And you get all the beautiful, oh, there's beautiful parables. I love them. Very helpful. So I say this in your notes. In Luke, there are parables. They are found in all four Gospels, but they abound in Luke. What about John? I'll give you the stuff to the right. John does something no other gospel does. Private conversations. Folks, almost every story in John is a private. There was a Pharisee of the Jews. He came to Jesus how? Does anybody remember in John 3? By night. Folks, there's story after story after story. You say, are they lying? Hold on. Do you only talk to people in the day? Do you only talk to people publicly? John, everybody knows, and the early church said this over and over, John was the last gospel author. He was a teenager during Jesus' time. He lived into the 90s. When he wrote his gospels, the other gospels had been long written. He didn't want to write the same thing again. He wanted to tell the stuff that other people didn't talk about. And by the way, who was the person that was always leaning on Jesus' breast? He was the guy there for all those conversations on the inside. And you find them in John, lots of them. What else do you find in John? Well, you find the one thing that's weird. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it seems that Jesus went to Jerusalem for one Passover. When you read the Gospel of John, we're sure he went to Jerusalem for three Passovers, probably four, maybe five. The other Gospels don't mention it. By the way, do you remember? And when it talks about him going to Jerusalem, he's always hiding. Because the other Gospels, and that one says, they're trying to kill him. Folks, the Gospels are written in style. Not lying, just talking about different things. Matthew sets out the great teaching. Mark sets out the activity of the Lord who is ultimately going to give himself on the cross. Matthew talks about it too. Luke tells the same story about going up to Jerusalem and tells these wonderful parables and talks about more about his infancy or even before birth. The one story when he's 12. John says, all that's been told. Let me step aside and tell you about the personal conversations. And let's talk about when we slipped up to Jerusalem. By the way, he was Jewish. Hello? He was required to go to Jerusalem. John says, I'll tell you about that. That is my introduction to reading the Gospels. So now you need to get the concept so when you read, you don't walk away when somebody says, oh, those Gospels had so many contradictions. Folks, things don't have to be contradictions. They can just be what we have looked at tonight. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together.